Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there. I'm so glad that your family gets to celebrate with you this morning. Hey, we're in the middle of our series called Chase the Lion, and it's in 2 Samuel 23 where we've been kind of hanging out, and there's this guy named Benaiah who was one of David's mighty men. And why was he considered one of David's mighty men? Well, we're told he killed two of Moab's mightiest people. He fought an Egyptian giant, we're told, and he even stole his club from him and killed him. And then we're also told that he went down into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. Benaiah was going up against impossible odds, and that's what lion chasers do. When faced with impossible odds, they don't run away. Lion chasers run to the roar. They don't see a 500-pound problem. They seize opportunity by the mane. They don't take flight. They fight to the death for their dreams. And we've been talking about that. And the question is, what about you? Are you willing to fight to the death for your dreams? Do you run to the roar? Next, we talked about Josheb and how he seized his opportunity, right? He went up against 800 men. The rest of the army had fled, but not Josheb. 800-1 odds. And he came out victorious. At the end of that story about Josheb in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, it says these three little words, in one encounter. In one encounter. And while those three words may seem insignificant, they pack so much punch. They pack so much truth. You are literally one encounter away. One off-the-cuff conversation. One walk across the room away from your destiny. One idea, one risk, one decision away from a totally different life. It'll probably be one of the toughest decisions you ever have to make. The scariest risk you ever have to take. But if your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small, right? If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. Because if your dream is too small, then it doesn't give God the opportunity to show up and show off, right? Last week we met a guy named Eleazar, and what we learned was that the Israelite army had retreated from the Philistines, except for Eleazar. He stood his ground and fought, and he fought so hard and so long that his hand literally froze to his sword. Eleazar didn't just win the battle that day. He won the battle every day that he began to prepare himself for war. No one can achieve their godly dreams without daily disciplines, right? It takes work ethic plus your prayer ethic in order to inch closer to your dream. You cannot be lazy and do great things for God. With his hands tied behind his back, J.W. Tucker was brutally beaten with broken bottles. After torturing Tucker and 60 of his Christian compatriots, their captors threw them into the crocodile-infested Bomonkanti River to be eaten alive. It wasn't ISIS or Al-Qaeda who claimed responsibility. The attack took place on November 24th, 1964, at the hands of the Congolese rebels. Here's what you need to understand this morning. In the grand scheme of God's good and pleasing and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely outweighs or offsets earthly pain. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. And oftentimes, when we are going after God-sized dreams, we will encounter some earthly pain, right? And guess what? God doesn't promise us happily ever after. He promises us so much more than that. Happily forever after. You just have to be willing to take the next step God is calling you to take. It was that eternal perspective that inspired J.W. Tucker to risk his earthly life for the gospel. Tucker didn't fear death because he had already died to self. J.W. Tucker was well aware of the risks going into the Congo during a civil war. Actually, one of his missionary friends, Morris Plotz, tried to convince his friend not to go. He pleaded with him. He said, if you go in, you won't come out. And listen how Tucker responded to that. He said, God didn't tell me I had to come out. He only told me I had to go in. Wow. What a response. What devotion. Can't you hear Benaiah saying the exact same thing, right? Chasing a 500-pound lion demands complete devotion. It's not win, lose, or draw. It's life or death. No escape plan. No backup plan. And here's the truth. We celebrate Benaiah because he came out of the lion's den alive, and that's an amazing feat. But it's not the most amazing part of the story. It's not coming out that is courageous. It's going in. You follow me? That's the courageous part. It's not the coming out. It's the going in. And the same is true in your life with your dreams and in the life of this church and its dreams. The courageous part isn't after the fact when we see all that God has done in us and through us. The courageous part isn't the coming out. The courageous part is taking a total leap in faith, like Mike did off of this thing and not breaking his ankle. He took a total leap of faith, betting that he wasn't going to break his ankle. Not knowing what is going to happen, only knowing that God has called you to take a leap, so you leap. The courageous part is going in. Listen to me. You are going to come up against things in your life, whether by your choosing or just because of the circumstances in life, that you're going to have to actively step into in order to chase the lion. Much like chasing a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Where we're at this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. Let me read it for us this morning. It says, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistines' lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. It is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives. And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Let me set the stage for us this morning. We're looking into this event. We're looking into an event. And David is in a cave. Okay, he's hunkered down, so he's protected. He's protected against this army of Philistines who are after him. And in a move to maybe force David's hand, they send a group of troops to Bethlehem, which is David's hometown. Now, we don't know how long David has been in this cave, but we can speculate he's been in there for a while. You know, we don't know how long, but he's probably been in there for a while. And he's to a point where he's tired of drinking whatever water he has. Maybe it's stale cave water or drippings off the cave ceiling. I don't know. We don't know. But the only thing we know is he's thirsty, right? We can guess that from what he said. He's thirsty. And sitting there in a moment, David says to himself, maybe out loud, oh, I wish I could have a drink of the water from home. Right? Now realize that this was not a command. You with me? David said this longingly, it's what it said. You know, he longed for this. Not a command, not an order to his soldiers, but what happened? Three of his mighty men decided that their king was worth serving, right? And he wanted water from home, so he was going to get water from home. So these three men go through the army camp near the cave, and they get through the army at Bethlehem, they get the water, then they sneak all the way back through to the cave and give their king this water. And David is so overwhelmed by this symbol of loyalty and bravery of these men that he pours the water out. Now let me just say this. If I'm one of these men, I'm honked off, right? You follow me? You with me? I'm honked off. Guarantee next time he's longing for a drink from home, I'd give him a piece of my mind, right? If you wanted water, you shouldn't have poured it out, right? Here's the thing. David didn't do this to disrespect those men. He wasn't being a jerk. What he did was he was pouring out this water as an offering to God because, as he has said in this passage, he could not drink of the blood of these men. He was astonished that they would do this for him, risk their life for some water for him. So it wasn't for him to enjoy this moment of home. And instead, it became this humbling offering to the Lord, a sacrifice to maintain the level that he was at. Now, when we read this story, we may be tempted to feel a bit sorry for David, right? Dark, dingy, smelly cave, longing to be home, longing for a drink of water from home. But the cave of Adullam has incredible personal significance to David. It was a dark place, a difficult time, but that's where trust was tempered, where faith was forged. That's where David discovered what it meant to give God the sacrifice of praise. The cave of Adullam was a place where God met David and where David met God in a whole new way. Tough times will do that, right? The cave of Adullam wasn't where David wanted to be, but it's where David needed to be for a season. It's there that we discover that the dream isn't about us at all. The dream is from God. The dream is for God. You need to begin to understand that there is a greater purpose to your life. You see, the three men in our text understood that their lives were only as important as they were. They weren't as important as their kings. You need to understand that your life is as important as it is not more important than what God's plan for your life is. That your desires and your hopes are not more important than what God's desires and what God's hopes are for you. And let me tell you, they are bigger and better than your hopes and plans are for yourself. But you have to be willing to take a step. That's exactly what these three men did. They took the first step. They were really willing to risk it all. Now, here's the issue with a lot of people. They say, okay. What if I finally agree to take a step? What if I finally agree to risk it all and it doesn't work out and I fail? What then? Why are we so afraid of failing? Why are we so afraid of failing? We live in a culture that idolizes success and demonizes failure, don't we? Right? But in God's kingdom, the outcome isn't the issue. You following me? Success isn't winning or losing, it's obeying. Success is obeying God and what He is calling you to do and not focusing on the outcome. It's going in, not coming out. In God's book, success is stewardship. It's making the most of the time, talent, and treasure God has given you. It's doing the best you can with what you have where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And the issue is that a lot of us fix our eyes on what is seen and pay no attention to what is unseen. Paul was the one who wrote that verse, this verse, Paul. A man that had been beaten, shipwrecked, thrown into prison, stoned. He was mocked and ridiculed. And Paul writes, our light and momentary troubles. That's crazy, right? That blows my mind. How can Paul, knowing what he knows, going through what he has gone through, seeing the difficulties and atrocities of his day and age, how can he write and proclaim that all these things are light and momentary troubles? He can do so because his eyes are not on the earthly, his eyes are on the eternal. He can do so because he knows he serves a God who sits on the throne, who is not surprised when things don't go the way we think they should go. In our passage, David found himself against the ropes. But he knew something though, eternal success is worth more than earthly success. He refused to drink the water offered to him because of how it had been obtained, and instead poured it out as an offering to God. In your life, will you care more about your comfort than your faith? How will you react to hardships? Will you use it as an excuse to turn from God or as an opportunity to turn to God? Who wants to do something amazing for God? Raise your hands. Yeah, that's actually a trick question. Let me explain. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 says this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We all want to do something amazing for God, but that isn't our job. That's God's job. Your job is to consecrate. It's to devote yourself to God and His purposes. And then the amazing happens. We always put the cart before the horse, don't we? And if you do your job, if you go all in and all out, day in and day out, God is going to show up and He's going to show off. Consecrate yourself today, and amazing is on the way. That sounds great, doesn't it? But one of the hardest things to trust God is the outcome. The will of God is not wealth, health, and prosperity. It's not even winning. The will of God is the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's flip there real quick. It's probably one of the more famous chapters in the Bible. It's one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. It's a celebration of faith and a definition of success. And the definition is somewhat surprising. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, verse 34a, kind of the first part of 34, says this. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. So far, so good, right? But unfortunately, the chapter doesn't end there. Here's what the rest of the story is, picking in 35b through 37a. It says this, others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. Now here's my question. Were only half of these heroes in the will of God? The one who conquered kingdoms and quenched flames and shut the mouths of lions? Or was the other half in the will of God as well? I mean, we would call it a failure, right? Or was the other half in the will of God as well, including those who were sawed in two? The will of God is not an insurance plan. The will of God is a dangerous plan. The will of God might get you killed, but if God gets the glory, goal accomplished. right? And the eternal reward we receive will infinitely outweigh the temporal sacrifice we make. It's not the coming out that is courageous. It's the going in. Success isn't winning or losing. Success is obeying. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. There's more to the story of J.W. Tucker that I told at the beginning of the sermon. 2 days after J.W. Tucker's death, Belgian paratroopers rescued the rest of the family. An Air Force C-130 turboprop, I don't know, is that a big plane, Marty? Yeah, Marty's the plane guy, so he knows. Air Force C-130 turboprop airlifted them back to America. Angeline, Tucker's wife, her heart was grieved beyond words, but she gave God the sacrifice of praise. She prayed this prayer at 20,000 feet. O Father, we do thank thee for thy goodness and love and many blessings. We love thee and praise thee for thy care, and through these many difficult days, thou hast watched over us and kept us. And now thou hast truly delivered us out of the lion's den. We praise thee and thank thee for it. And we ask that you take Jay's life, which has been laid down, and use it in death for thine glory, honor and glory. For 30 years, it seemed like J.W. Tucker's sacrifice was all for naught. But God answered his widow's prayers in a unique way. The Bowman Candy River flows through the middle of an unreached people group called the Manabetu tribe. During a time of civil unrest, the Manabetu king appealed to his government for help. They sent a man known as the Brigadier, a policeman that J.W. Tucker had led to the Lord 2 months before he was killed. His efforts to share the gospel with the Manabetu failed until he discovered an ancient tribal tradition. Listen to this. If the blood of any man flows in the Beaumont Candy River, you must listen to his message. The brigadier gathered the village elders and told them of a man whose blood flowed in the river. Some time ago, a man was killed and his body was thrown into your Beaumont Candy River. The crocodiles in this river ate him up. His blood flowed in your river. But before he died, he left me a message. This message concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save people who were sinners. He died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. I received this message, and it changed my life. Several members of the tribe fell to their knees, surrendering their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Since that day, thousands of Manabetu have come to the faith in Christ, and there are dozens of churches in that region because of the man whose blood flowed in the Bowman Canty River. It's not for naught. It never is. Every prayer will be answered, every sacrifice will be honored, every good deed will be rewarded, and every seed of faith will bear fruit. Father, we thank you. We thank you for just another story, another amazing story, and how that can pertain to our life today, Father. And we thank you for three men that were willing to risk their life to get their king a drink of water, and then David's response to that, Father, and what that means for us. Father, we have to be willing to take the first step. It's not the coming out. We always want to know everything. Hey, God, if you're going to do something, I want to see beginning to end what's going to happen. But you don't tell us that. You just want us to take the first step. You just want us to obey the going in. It's not the coming out that's courageous, it's the going in. And as long as we are willing to do that, as long as we are willing to obey what you've called us to do, then you'll bless us. It's not for naught. Father, continue to help us take the next steps in our own life and the next steps in the life of this church so we can reach more for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.